Great paperweights. They're good for. That was humor. Yeah, you know, if you got one of those tables that does this, you can stick it under one leg and it'll. Okay, it's going to be a rough morning, huh? So. Oh, well, it is good to be back with you guys. You're kind of like my Cincinnati family. Well, close to Cincinnati, you know, so at any rate. Let me ask this. Can we just have kind of a conversation this morning? Yes. Or do I need to do the preacher thing? I'd kind of like to have just a little more of a conversation than that. Doesn't mean I don't have something prepared, but I'd rather have just kind of a conversation. But before we do that, I was driving this morning. I just got something. Is anybody here that you're having like a kind of an inner ear issue that's it causes a little dizziness now and then? Anybody got something like that going on?
Well, we can let a lot of people raise their hand.
So we got okay. Well, let's do this. Why don't y'all just come right here in the middle? And we're going to pray for you, because when God shows something like that, it's not just so that we can say, oh, gosh, isn't that too bad? Sorry you're having some problems there. But no, it's so we can lay hands. And I need some of the rest of you to come up here, and let's lay hands on these folks and just.
Yeah. Some people said I'm
dizzy. I'm blonde. So. I'm blonde.
All right, let's just pray and let's take authority over this this dizziness in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Right now in Jesus' name, we speak healing, health, life. We speak to that dizziness. We speak to that inner ear. And in Jesus' name, we say, be healed, be healed. Whatever's going on in there, whatever is causing this problem, we command that in Jesus' name to come into right order, yes. To come into right order in Jesus' name. Yes, yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Because I said, I'm going down there in the morning. I'm going to church, and I'm going to go down the front and have prayer for my ear.
Well,
because that sucker puts me in a spin sometimes.
Yeah, yeah. Praise God.
It's gone.
Yes, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yes, healing in Jesus' name. We command whatever the source of that is, you've got to stop in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Yes, yes. Also, I'm getting something. And all I'm getting is hamstrings. Is that like the sciatic nerve, or what? Is there a difference?
Hamstrings, back here. Yeah.
Some. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. I'm getting something like some kind of pain issue in hamstrings. Oh, okay.
I'm taking the weight off.
Okay, we got. Okay.
Lord, I need an overall.
We'll throw a sciatic in there too. We'll just throw all of that in there too. So, y'all are getting two for one today.
I'm the oldest one here.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, that's good. Yeah. Well, God's going to bless you this morning. 84 and a half. That's awesome. Oh, thank you, Lord. Right now, in Jesus' name, we just speak to these hamstrings, whatever the technical, whatever they're called, but in Jesus' name, we speak healing, health, and wholeness, and we command the pain to leave now in the name of Jesus. We speak life, life, vitality, strength, agility. We just command those things to loosen up, and the pain to leave. Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
That reminds me of Billy Burke. You know Billy Burke down Florida?
Oh, really?
I'll pray for him for that purpose.
Okay. Just trying to kind of keep my ears open in case there's something else that comes up. Let's talk about, it's April 15th, you know, and I was going to preach on render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, but didn't know if that would be, that's humor again, so, oh Lordy.
He gets too much of it already.
Oh, but let's talk about abandonment this morning. There's something else that's give me a second, because there's something else I'm sensing that we need to pray for, but I can't quite get my finger on it. But it's there. Do you ever get these, like, it's kind of an impression, sensation, you know, where you feel like something's happening, you need to pray for somebody, that type of thing. Y'all get those? Yeah. Yeah. Well, don't ignore those, because that's invariably when you just go with it, you'll find out, well, yeah. The natural tendency is, oh, that's just me, you know. Whatever. But, I mean, I don't buy that. So we got to go with the Spirit, and it's what I'm getting is, I don't know if it's something in kind of like in the elbow area or something like that. It's some kind of restricted movement, some kind of pain. I don't know. Something in elbow. Is this you? Oh, well. There's a brace on. Okay. Now, I did not see that. Okay. Well, let's pray for you. She's like, he must be a prophet. Hello. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, Father, I just thank you that you do have a sense of humor. Right now, in Jesus' name, we just speak to this elbow and we just command whatever's going on in there. In Jesus' name, you just need to straighten up. You just need to behave. You need to be healed in the name of Jesus. We just command this pain, this disorder to dissipate in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry, I get tickled by things like that. I'm just kind of one of the, you know, I'm really sensing there's someone in this room is going to have a birthday in the next year. Okay, abandonment. You realize at one time I was going to be a stand-up comedian, but I was so short they couldn't tell I was standing up. Okay. All right. Let's talk about abandonment. Luke 22:42. And I don't know whether we're going to end up talking about Abraham or whether we're going to end up talking about Peter, but we're going to talk about abandonment. I know that much. So Luke 22:42, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I mean, that verse, it just like it's one of those verses that it sounds so... Nevertheless, not my, I mean, it's so poetic. It's like, it's just rolls off the tongue. Like, I mean, it's, but you got to realize that when those words were spoken, Jesus was in the garden and he's sweating bloods. I mean, he's sweating blood. He's in the middle of turmoil, if you will. So So the question is this. It's not so much a mental assent to a concept called abandonment, being abandoned to God. It's really what happens in the crucible of life. That's when the rubber meets the road, when things are not going well, when your crucifixion is looking you in the face, because that's when this prayer was prayed. When everything is going wrong at work, when everything is just like coming at you, that's the time where this prayer, where this declaration, where this heartfelt cry to God makes a difference. And the question is, can we really say that? Nevertheless, I mean, yeah, I got a will about this thing. I don't want this thing to happen. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. I've taken up a new sport in the last few years. It's called cliff diving. And not in a natural sense, though. But in a metaphorical sense, it's like God has had me over the last few years in the course of my life, all of a sudden, it seems like I keep finding myself in front of a cliff, you know? And it's like, normally when you get to the edge of a cliff, you kind of want to go the other way. And God says, you know, if you're going to follow me, it's time to go cliff diving. And if you've got to, metaphorically, if you've got to turn around and do this thing and fall backwards, then do it. God's not going to let you down. When you pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, I want your will, God is not going to let you crash and burn. Oh, so what this... this virtue abandonment, I mean, the scriptures speak of, in a lot of different ways, speak of abandonment, being abandoned unto him. Now, in law, it's defined as the relinquishment or renunciation of an interest, a claim, privilege, possession, or right, especially with the intent of never again resuming or reasserting it. Such intentional action may take the form of a discontinuance or a waiver. So that's what abandonment means in the realm of law. And it seems like a lot of times we take our will and we place it on that bloody altar of sacrifice, if you will, and say, God, take my will. And we turn around, take two steps, go back, pick that thing up, and resuscitate it. Yeah. Anybody else do that? Yeah. Yeah, it's like, God, take my will. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, we're like, I didn't really mean that. And see, that the part of that definition that I like was the intent of never again resuming or reasserting it. The intent of never. But Brother Doug, every day I lay my will upon the altar. Well, that means at some point you're taking it back so that you have to lay it there again. We need to lay that thing on the altar and just leave it there. And it seems like right in front of every cliff in life, there's an altar in there. Oh, Lord. To let go of our illusion of control. Ooh, ouch. Frightening thought, isn't it? Yeah. The thing of it is our illusion of control is really just that. It's an illusion. You might think you got everything under control, but the reality is you really don't. You just don't. But you don't know me, Doug. Man, I got it going on. I got things. I got it all figured out. I got things under control. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because what you can't see is there's a cliff coming up, but there's fog in front of that cliff. And you're about to go diving, man. So just let go of the control. See, just because we're not in control doesn't mean that it's out of control. I mean, that's the thing. There is a place of rest that's found in not just an conceptual mental assent to the concept of the sovereignty of God. We like to talk about the sovereignty, and it seems like we always get that voice from the sovereignty of God. You know, but the sovereignty of God is, it's this, now, yeah, we got free will, okay? You and I do have free will. We are creatures of free will. And our free will is like this little fist shaking in the air. And it, in reality, it's like this little speck, and the sovereignty of God is this vast universe. So yes, we have free will, but our free will is like a speck. It's like dust in the wind, if you will. Yeah. Okay. Abandon as a noun, it's defined as a thorough yielding to impulses, especially enthusiasm, exuberance, i.e. with reckless abandon. And see, I believe when we live in abandonment as a verb, an action word, it produces abandon, the noun, which is a thorough yielding to the sovereignty of God with enthusiasm, exuberance, and it's contagious to people around us. When you live in abandon, when you're not... Everybody loves a control freak, don't you? Yeah. Now, if you have to stop and think, and you cannot think of anybody you know that is a control freak, then chances are you're it. Nobody likes a control freak. Oh. And when we can live in this being so abandoned to him, it becomes contagious because people see that, you know, they're not walking around with this monkey on their back with this big weight of feeling like they got to control everything. They're just kind of going with the flow. Now, for some people, that's easy because that's their temperament. That's their personality. They can kind of go with the flow and all that kind of stuff. For others of us who are a little more type A, it's a God thing. Anybody here kind of wired type A, you know? Got any, okay. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Abandonment in a spiritual sense, it's like it's one of the most important things. I mean, because it's wrapped up in grace and it's wrapped up in the character of God. Not trying to control all the circumstances, and especially not trying to control all the people around me. Now, some folks, Christians especially, they speak of surrender. I surrender all. I surrender. But see, surrender is something a little bit different. Because what is surrender? If somebody comes up to you and sticks a gun in your face, what are you going to do? You're going to put your hands up and you're going to surrender. See, surrender is different than abandonment. Surrender is there is a force greater than me that's in my face. And of course I'm going to surrender. Now, God would really rather operate with abandonment rather than surrender. However, if he must relate to you within the realm of surrender, he will, but that's not his choice. Oh, but Brother Doug, you know, he's got to get me in that hard place so he can deal with me. Well, that's your choice. That's not his choice. And now, hard places happen. Life throws a lot of curves at us, you know. Stuff happens. You know that bumper sticker says something a little different than that? Yeah, it happens. But God would really much rather operate with a heart that's abandoned to him than a heart that says, I'm going to resist until I... Oh, okay, I'll give up. Yeah, God can work with that, but that's... Now, abandonment, it's when I willingly lay down my exercise of control. And I believe it is the quintessential essence of who Christ is. Because there he is. He has a will. He's in that garden. He says, I don't want to go through with this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Nevertheless. And if indeed abandonment is the kind of the essence of Christ-likeness, then trying to control circumstances and control people then would be the essence of anti-Christ. Oh. You know, you don't have to turn on the news and look at what's happening in the Middle East to find Antichrist. When you're in the middle of situations and you're grasping for control and you're trying to control not only the situation but all the people in the situation, you go look in the mirror, that is Antichrist. God got quiet in here. Oh, sorry about that. You're like, send him back to North Carolina. Lordy. Now, some behaviors are destructive, okay? Not all control is bad. So, you know, destructive behaviors, self-control, those are good things. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about that deep-seated need to control people and be in control of my circumstances all the time. That's that thing. See, if your mission in life is to control others and control, you are misguided. But you don't understand, Doug. I'm a strong leader. Sounds to me like you're a strong pusher. There's a difference in pushing people and leading people. Now, some people need a little push now and then, but... Now, if your mission is to love and accept, be there for people while God changes them, then you're on the right track, okay? Now, for too long, Christianity has basically majored on trying to control or change behaviors. It's like a lot of Christianity... If you took it out of the realm of spirituality, it would basically be just trying to control behavior, you know. And it's not good. I mean, we had a little group that was meeting, and it was a bunch of young people that were they probably fall into the category of troubled young people, whatever, And it was kind of a little group where we'd just all get together and we'd share what's happening in our lives. And they kind of pour out their hearts and that kind of. It wasn't a Bible study or anything like that. Because a lot of these kids weren't saved or anything, you know. It was just kind of a one of those where we got. And there was an instance one time where. And these, you know, when you get around certain groups of people, their language is a little bit different than what you and I would probably use every day. And you know, I never, it was like, this is just the way they talk. If I start harping about their language or anything like that, if my focus gets on trying to change that behavior, then I'm on the wrong, well, so happened a couple of the religious folks from church kind of came to the group and got real offended with their language. And it's like afterwards I'm having to explain, listen, they're sharing their heart. They're pouring their heart out. This is just how they talk. You know, it's controlling behavior is not the issue. The issue is getting people into relationship with God and he'll change their behavior. Oh, Lordy. Okay. To control, you know, you can see it everywhere. I mean, it's in politics, it's in families, it's in churches, and this need to be right, that's really what it is, isn't it? Control is this need to be right, thus making others wrong. You know, if you're the one who's always right, that means other people are wrong, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah. Am I right about that? I'm just kidding. Okay. Okay. It's that was humor. We're getting there. See, all that's based in insecurity. Isn't it? It's all based in insecurity. It's based in unbelief. Those people that always have to be right, you know what? They're not strong individuals. They're insecure. That's really what it boils down to. Even arrogance is the far pendulum swing of insecurity, isn't it? Yeah. So, okay. Oh, so what's at this core of this desire to control people and to control circumstances? It's insecurity and it's unbelief. That's really what it boils down to. Insecurity and unbelief. Not believing that ultimately God really is in control. You know, on the outside it looks like strength, but in reality it is not. It takes strength to willingly lay down my control, my exercise of control. Now, question is, from here, do we want to talk about Abraham or Peter? Because we can go either way with this. Peter?
You know something, Brother Beth?
Yeah.
We're sitting down here by. I almost got up and said, this would sound so stupid. God said, number two.
Really? Well, there's the answer. Okay. So we're going to talk about Peter for a second. All right. Let me scroll down to number two. Here we go. We better talk about number two. Number one was too long. So, Peter, I'm actually working on a book right now on abandonment, and part of it is the life of Abraham, and then three other individuals: Peter, Paul, and Mary. Now, some of you are too young. When I say Peter, Paul, and Mary, you don't know who I'm talking about. And actually, I'm way too young to remember them. I read about it in a history book. I was kind of young, I will admit that. But yeah, with that song, remember the song, Blowing in the Wind? How many roads must a man walk down before they call him a man? Now, I'm just doing a few of the verses here. How many years can a mountain exist before it's washed to the sea? How many years must some people exist before they're allowed to be free? Oh, does that sound like The church, or what? How many times can a man turn his head and pretend that he just doesn't see? How many times can a man look up before he sees the sky? How many ears must one person have before he can hear people cry? The answer, my friends, now in the song is blowing in the wind, but the answer, my friend, is blowing with the wind. The answer is blowing with the wind. John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows. The wind blows. That word blows, it means breathes. The wind breathes. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, remember what's happening over the deep? That's the ruach of Elohim. The breath of God is blowing, is breathing, hovering over the darkness, okay? The wind blows, the wind breathes where it wills. And though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Friend, there ain't no control in that verse. Well, that's it. It's his control. Oh, okay. Now, in biblical symbolism, the name of a thing speaks of the nature of a thing, okay? We sort of got that, right? I don't have to go into the whys and the hows and all of that. But in biblical symbolism, the name of a thing speaks of the nature or the character of a thing. Now, Simon Peter, okay? Simon, that name, it's of Hebrew origin, Shimon, and it means hearing, hearing. It's from the Hebrew word shama, which means to hear intelligently, often with implication of attention or obedience. So to hear intelligently. Simon, Shimon, Peter. Peter is Petros, and it means a rock or a stone, okay? Now, Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, thou art Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, little different word there, you are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, not what we're thinking about, hell. The gates, the word there is Hades, which really means death. Gates of death. Gates of death is not necessarily speaking of the underworld, Dante's, whatever. No. Gates of death are, I mean, there's people around that are just gates of death. I mean, that's what they, no, I'm serious. That's what they breathe out. We all know people like that. Hopefully we're not one of them, but the gates of death shall not prevail against it. Now, thou art Peter, you're the rock, and upon this Petra, upon this rock. Now, that word Petra means a massive rock, literally or figuratively. I didn't get my dentures in quite good enough this morning. Figuratively, that was humor too. So, at any rate, so what is this rock? He's going to build his church on Peter, right? No, he's going to build his church on a rock. But what is this rock? It's the rock of the revelation of Christ. Now, go to Matthew 16, 15 through 17. He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This stone, this rock that God builds his church on is the revelation of the Christ. But the revelation of the Christ is not just mental assent to a spiritual concept. Oh, yeah, you're that historical thing that we've read about for years and years. No, that's not it. It's talking about something that goes a lot deeper and a lot bigger. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. You saw till that a stone, here we go. A stone was cut out without hands. Who does that sound like? You don't have to be a theologian to figure this one out. A stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together. It became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone, the rock that smote the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's talking about the revelation of Christ. And that's what God builds his church on. Now, let's keep going with this for a second. Now, when I read about stuff like earth, image, those are buzzwords, okay? My spiritual ears perk up because I know that we are what? We're earthen vessels, right? And God's restoring his image to us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, changed into that very same image from glory to glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Ooh, yeah. Chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be God, not of us. Now, without going into like a deep theological treatise on the book of Daniel, let's just look at this verse a little closer. Can we do that? And we're not talking about end times or anything like that. We're just talking about everyday life. Are we good with that? Okay. Daniel 2:31. Thou, O king, saw, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. So, got this great image. Appearance is frightening. Now, as I look at churchianity today, religion, churchianity, I see a great corporate image. Whose appearance is rather frightening. It's the image of the Adamic nature. Weren't we talking about that in Sunday school this morning? Yeah. Image of the Adamic nature. 1 Corinthians 15:49. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. Now, I know this might be a little controversial thinking for some people, but I believe it's entirely possible to be a professing Christian and still live a life entirely originating from the Adamic nature. Yeah. A life originating from the mind, you know, mind, will, and motion of the soul. Now, Daniel 2:32 and 33. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Now, gold is symbolic of what? Divinity. Okay? Head speaks of the intellect and structure. Ooh, yeah, the intellect, structure. Just like the head of gold we just read of, the Adamic nature in religion is like it's made a god out of intellect and structure. Yeah. Arms, the breast and arms of silver. Silver is symbolic of redemption, right? Yeah. This great image of religion, by its own supposed righteousness of heart and strength of its arm of flesh, seems to bring redemption. I'm painting a bad picture, aren't I? Might be kind of accurate, but bad. Then there's the belly, the thighs of bronze. Bronze and brass are symbolic of judgment. Belly and the thighs speak of, symbolically, they speak of the womb or reproduction. Okay? Rather than reproducing love, this great image of religion, churchianity, whatever you want to call it, it doesn't produce love. The fruit of that womb, of that great image, it produces critical, judgmental, religious pride. And rather than begetting those who are merciful, gracious, the offspring of religion speaks judgment, doesn't it? Now, the legs and feet of iron and clay. Feet are what? They're the foundation upon which everything stands, right? And 10, how many toes? 10. 10 toes, symbolic of government and law. I'm painting a big spiritual picture here, okay? The great image of religion is founded on what? The ironclad law. But here's the buzz. This Adamic nature cannot adhere to law. It doesn't work so well for most people. Romans 7. Verse 18, for to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. Paul's describing someone who is under the law and trying to get righteous by the law. He's describing something that just does not work. Romans 7:1, I speak to men who know the law, and the law hath dominion over a man for so long time as he lives. You know, that's what this great image is built on, but it's a faulty foundation. See that a constant awareness and inability to keep the law can go two ways. Because for some people, that awareness that I just cannot seem to, well, they end up depressed and bummed out and like, I am mea culpa, I'm not worthy and all that. But there are a few people around who seem to be able to actually like keep that law pretty good. Yeah, you know. Yeah. And then you got the other, it's spiritual pride. So this whole law mentality, it just ain't going to work because it's going to swing one or two ways and neither one of them's good. Okay? Now, I was never one of them that kept the law very good. But it's two types, isn't it? People either in pride or sin-conscious feelings of failing, okay? Pride through willpower, a kingdom partly strong. Oh, okay. Feeling of failure all the time, a kingdom partly broken. Daniel 2:42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Is that a picture of religion or what? This great image. Now, thank goodness, Daniel doesn't stop there. The picture gets good after this, all right? Because then it starts to speak of this mountain that fills the whole earth. Daniel 2, 34 and 35. You saw that a stone was cut out without hands, smote the image upon his feet, part of iron, part of clay, break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind carried it away. No place was found for them. And the stone that smote the great image became a great mountain and filled the... See, the stone that smites that image is the revelation of Christ. Is this making any sense, or am I just like, remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this revelation that it's not all about keeping the law, it's not all about this great Adamic image of stuff. It's all about relationship, isn't it? Yeah. Now, I painted all that picture because then when you come up into Matthew, there's some interesting things that happen. Matthew 21:21, Jesus gives, it's like a prophetic picture. 21:21, Jesus answered, saying, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you shall say to this mountain, oh, we're back to mountains again. Remember that stone that grew to be a great mountain? You shall say, this is only if you have faith and doubt not. You can say to this mountain, listen, I used to live in Kansas, right? You know why there's no mountains in Kansas? Because at one time when I was younger, there were mountains everywhere. And I went out in the middle and I began to speak to these mountains. No. This is not talking about something literal,
Okay? It's a spirit. You shall say to this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Now, who's this mountain? It's Christ, but it's also us. We are the mountain, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's Hebrews 12:22. See, this mountain is to be cast into the sea. What is sea symbolic of? Oh, humanity, the unconverted multitudes. Go to Isaiah 17:12. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, to the rushing of the nations, the heathen, make like a rushing sound of rushing mighty waters. I mean, is this a picture or what? I don't know. I get excited about this. It's like, this picture is like the church, the rock of revelation, the mountain, Mount Zion, if you, is removed from her comfortable place of separation. You know, we got to stay away from those sinners. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. You know who Jesus hung out with? Didn't hang out with the religious folks very much. He hung out with the 12 and tell you, a lot of times they fell in that category of sinners, you know. But he hung out with people who needed him. All right. So this mountain is taken up from a place of comfort and cast into the sea. Yeah. See, it's this great image of religion, of critical, judgmental, religious. As that's broken up. Then we can be cast. See, you know what happens, though, sometimes is we feel this, yeah, I know, I need to go try and hang around some unconverted, unsaved, pre-Christians, you know. But we take all of our religiosity with us, and then we get offended because sinners act like sinners. Never figured that one out. But and then we end up just ruining everything because they can see through all that stuff. They're looking for something real. Okay. See, I don't know about you, but I like the idea of us being cast into the sea, cast into the marketplace, the schools, the workplace, the public arena. I mean, that's where, yeah. Isaiah 60, verse 5. Then the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. That's as the mountain then fills the whole earth and his glory and his nature. Matthew 16, 18. Thou art Peter, Petros. Upon this rock, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of death shall not prevail. Now, Peter represents what? Hearing intelligently with attention and obedience to the progressive revelation of Christ. Okay. Now, to me, that excites me. Now, I'm going to do three little things real quick, and then we'll be done. How about that? Are you with me? Okay. Because we are talking about abandonment here. First, we have to be abandoned to this process of being plucked up and cast into the sea. But part of that process is Peter abandoned some things, didn't he? One thing that Peter abandoned was he abandoned the net. Matthew 4:18-20. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and they followed him. You know, everybody's got nets, don't we? Everybody has a net. Some kind of a net. One net could be things that encumber us, you know, things that encumber. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore then, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance and the sin that so readily clings and entangles us. So some of us have encumbrances that we need to cast off. More of us probably have this net that's called a safety net. Plan B. Plan B. Now, why is it that some of us, it's like we feel like we got to have a vision two prophecies and a third heaven spiritual experience before we're willing to step out in faith. That was humor, by the way. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. I like this idea of not having plan B. Seems like there's two. I'm getting the picture of, you know, these guys that, like, they string a cable between two buildings and do crazy stuff like walk across there. You know, some of them do that with a net and some of them do it without a net. Yeah. You know, plan B, safety nets. What if we just kind of like hear God and just trust that we're not going to need plan B? Maybe we need to abandon the safety net. Another net might be our own ability, our own identity. I mean, when we just read about Peter and his, it says they were fishers. That was their identity, wasn't it? They were fishers. That's what they did. That was their identity. Well, they kind of abandoned that, didn't they? They abandoned their own ability. They abandoned their own identity. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, there remains therefore a rest unto the people of God. I'm in Hebrews 4. For he that's entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. It is labor to enter into rest. Why? Because we want to grab onto the control of everything. We want to, for sure, while we're grabbing onto the control of everything, we want to put a safety net under us. Let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The opposite of rest is not work. The opposite of rest is unbelief. Faith comes by hearing. Now, another thing he abandoned. He abandoned the boat, didn't he? Remember that? Yeah. Matthew 14:25, fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the water. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter was come down out. He came down out of the ship and he walked on water to go to Jesus. Well, when was it? It was the fourth watch of the night. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's the fourth watch of the night. It's high time. The darkness, it's, you know what the fourth watch of the night is? That's when it's starting to get light out. Now, some of you might still, all you can see in the world out there is darkness, but you know what? And there's darkness out there. Gross darkness, I mean, what? Darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness of the people. But it's starting to get light. Why? Because it's the fourth watch of the night. And this is high time to rise out of our slumber. Yeah. Because it's a new day. He's bidding us to come to him out on the water, but it's the voice of many waters. Ooh, Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Revelation 1. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. His voice was as the sound of many waters. That boat represents my personal agenda and my personal ministry. Yeah. What did Jesus said? Get out of the boat, man. Come out on the waters. It's not all about us and our personal agenda. Control. Our personal minister, control. See, Jesus wants to walk on water. The water held him up, didn't it? You know what's going to hold you up? Is the water. You want to see the water I'm talking? Look around here. It's all these folks. What are you made of mostly? About 86% water. Yeah.
come down out of that boat of it's all about me. Abandon the boat. Be part of the water. And thirdly and lastly, he abandoned his failure. Ooh, Mark 14:72. And at once, for a second time, the cock crowed, and Peter remembered how Jesus said unto him, before a cock crows twice, you will utterly deny me three times. And having put his thought upon it and remembering, he broke down and he wept aloud and lamented. But not too long after that, we read in Acts chapter 2, where Peter stood up. He abandoned his failure. Okay? Anybody here ever had a failure? Yeah? It's easy to get stuck there. Oh, well, you know, I don't know if God can use me. Man, I screwed up big time. You know what? He abandoned his failure. And he stood up. And he opened his mouth and he said, this is that. This is that. I know y'all know what Joel is talking. This is that. It's here. It's now. Yeah. See, we, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If God isn't imputing trespasses, then I shouldn't either. Not upon others and not upon myself. Oh, I don't know. I get excited about this life of being abandoned to him, of just walking through life and seeing a cliff up there and knowing there's a path over here and a path over here, but knowing that that's not the path to take and that's not the path to take, and getting up to the edge of that and just going, ah. Life is good, isn't it? Life is good, and God is good, and he is not going to let you down. Now, I'm not saying go do something stupid, okay? Don't just go looking for a cliff, all right? I'm saying when you're on the path and you know God's leading you and there's a cliff, I'm not saying go looking for something. Oh, I got to end this thing. We got to stop here. I'm looking for a scripture. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 4. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. For he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors, particularly his own. We've got to rest in that total, finished, abandoned work of Christ. Be that mountain that gets cast into the sea. What's the finished work? A couple of things real quick. We are already cleansed and perfected. It's a done deal. We're already cleansed. We're already perfected by the finished work. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay? We are already sanctified by virtue of the blood of the finished work. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. You're already sanctified by the blood. Okay? The work was finished before it was even started, in a sense. Hebrews 4:3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, the lamb that was slain from the foundation. The work is already finished even before it started. We got to appropriate that finished work by faith. Hebrews 4,
Let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached as well. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. For we which have believed do enter into rest.
It's time to go cliff diving. Anybody with me?
Not too many hands on that one.
Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, just for who you are. Thank you that you have called us into this life of being abandoned unto your purpose and your will, this life of letting that mountain be cast into the sea. Lord, let the revelation of Christ in us, let that revelation seep out of us wherever we go. Father, we just thank you for who you are. Help us to abandon that boat. Oh, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your life. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.